morning and welcome to Ainsdale Evangelical Sunday.
This morning's scripture is Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen. And our first song is Christ Triumphant, Ever Reigning.
Glory.
song is King of Kings, Majesty.
We need especially to pray for this message this morning, because it wasn't what I thought it would be. Because I was in Micah, gaily carrying on studying in Micah from all the, you know, the volcanoes that are happening, and now that's prophesied in Micah, and all these other things. And the Lord said, stop. And he took me to another passage. Every preacher likes preaching on something that's very pleasant. But we have to look at the whole counsel of God and not bits and pieces of it. But I will say that when God does anything, it always finishes up in joy, doesn't it? Always. You know, I remember going to Christian meetings. I'd been brought up in the Methodist church where I'd been born again, and achieved a level of worship and enjoyment. But going into a wider sphere and hearing Christians praise God was something, another level altogether. You know, I remember that chorus, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And it has! Praise God. So we need to concentrate. Have you got a wet towel to put around your head? Because we're in Jeremiah. I can hardly ever remember preaching from Jeremiah before. Such a miserable stuff in there, isn't it? Isn't there? But I'm going to read Chapter 7, and I think the Lord says, read it all. So it's 34 verses. So we'll have to take it slowly, and read it through. And the heading on my Bible is Trusting in Lying Words. Chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there his word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and you do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to that, because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Because Israel was divided into two. Ephraim was the northern kingdom, Judah is the southern kingdom. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry of prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the streets of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I did command. Obey my voice, and then I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they didn't obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their necks. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away and make up a lamentation in the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations, the house which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the field, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become desolate. Well, it's like we want to sit and be quiet for a bit after reading something as horrific as that. But the anger of the Lord is not over yet. Not by a long way. But we have to remember that this was addressed to the nation of Israel. There are wider implications for the world, but it was addressed to the nation of Israel. And what was the background anyway? Well, there had been a good king in Israel called Josiah. And he had reinstated the worship of the Lord in a proper way. He found the scriptures in a back room when they were clearing the temple and brought it out and read it, and the king was very upset because he realized that they were not following the law of God. And so he put things right. And then he instituted the biggest Passover feast that had ever been in Israel in thanks to God. And this was absolutely tremendous. The temple was refurbished. Everything was changed. Everything was proved. It looked immaculate. It was absolutely wonderful. But then Josiah died. And another king came and pursued his own way and ignored. And the background to this is that God did all this through Josiah. God repaired this temple and you saw what he'd done, and then he forgot all about it. And it was as of nothing. And you put it behind you and just did what you wanted. That's the background to it. And God is a jealous God. It says in the Ten Commandments, I am a jealous God. Not for his own sake, but for their sake. Because he knows, and that's what it says in the text, he knows that if people start doing that, it's going to rebound on their own heads. Because Israel was made and brought into being. You remember what happened after the Tower of Babel? And all the rulership of the world was given over to corrupt leadership, which is what we've got today. And Israel was formed to demonstrate to the whole world that Yahweh could bless his people, and they were to be the testimony to the world. That day's coming back soon, by the way. But that's what it was. But it didn't work out like that. And hence we end up in this situation. But remember, he's addressing to people. He's standing in the door of the temple. It's like, you know, somebody standing at the door of the church, and when they're coming in, and he's reading this to them and saying, you're all sinners. You're in a terrible state. I'm going to punish everybody. That's what it was like. It isn't the sort of welcome that we really want, is it? It isn't the sort of welcome that's in our hearts. Of course, things are slightly different today. We mustn't make the mistake of saying that things that happened to Israel are exactly the same as they happen today, because they're not. There are some differences. We'll maybe look at that this morning if we've got time to do that. But the point was, the temple was there, the temple had been reinstituted, and everything was absolutely wonderful, but that did not protect them. You remember when the Israelites were in battle, And they said, oh, we're going to win this battle with the Philistines because we've got the ark with us. But they didn't. The ark was captured. Because all the while the people were disobedient. They just pleased themselves. Well, that's the spirit of our age, isn't it? It's my image. It's my selfie. It's what I do. I have to assert myself. That's not biblical, and it wasn't right in the day of Israel either. So this is actually what had happened. No protection was provided. They had completely failed. And in verse 3, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts. Notice how direct it is. There's no doubt about what God's saying. It's very, very clear. The word came to him, and he told everybody what it was. He didn't dream it up. The word of the Lord is very clear, and it comes again. Thus says the Lord, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. The whole thing is round righteousness and holiness. A people that are righteous and following God are blessed by God. A people that pleases themselves and does what they want is not blessed by God. That principle has never changed. That principle is applying today. We can see the effects of sin all around us. But this is what happened here. And one of the problems was the leadership was at fault. And there are two things in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, it says, if anybody says he's a prophet and gives a message that's not true, he's got to be stoned to death. That's pretty clear. It was so serious for anybody to lead the people away from God and pretend they had spiritual authority when they did not. But something worse, perhaps, in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3, it says, if anybody gives a prophecy and what happens comes true, that isn't necessarily a blessing. Because if it contradicts what I said in my word, I put that in there to test you. If somebody comes along to you and says, oh, you'd be far better off worshipping with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and then people started going, look, it's true, this is happening. But God says in his word, no, I didn't tell you to do that. Do we know the word? Do we know the Bible? Do we know what God actually wants of us? Well, if we don't read it, we don't know. And if the Spirit doesn't live in us, if we're not born again, it's difficult to read, isn't it? We've got to come before God with an open mind and hear what he's saying and be in his holy presence. And then he'll tell us. And they had presumptuous conduct. If we turned in the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'd read all about how society is today, wouldn't we? Well, it's exactly as it was then. In fact, we should turn to that, shouldn't we? 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 2. It says this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That's in the New Testament. The principles don't change. The principles don't change. So the nation we've been led by crooked politicians and lying prophets and priests. In verse 6, it says, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your heart, then I will cause you to dwell in this place. What were they doing? Well, they were making carved images. I mean, in our day and age, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Making a carved image. But the point is, but Matt, what are you doing if you're making a carved image? How do you know what it's got to look like? I mean, the thing that set Judaism, if we can call it that, above all the other religions in the world. He went into the temple, there were no images. We are made in the image and likeness of God. It's not the other way around. But in other temples there were, there's carved images all over the place. That was part of the thing that happened at the Reformation, wasn't it? We don't want these things in the church. It was realised what they needed to do. But what are you doing? If you are carving an image, well, you give him a face, you give him a nose perhaps, you give him ears, because how else do you know? You just make him look like you. And isn't that demeaning? At least you can walk and talk and think. You can't do anything. So to make idols is demeaning. Now, if you carry the definition of idolatry further, where does it take us? What is idolatry? It's putting something there in place of God. What is it that gets me excited? You know, what is it that stirs me up? What is it that really gets me going? What are you looking forward to? Well, not in this day and age. It's not so easy, is it? Perhaps that's what God's doing, to make us think about these things. I had an email from America. I noticed it this morning. It said, we're into much more Bible study. We realise what's happening in the world. We're getting down to brass tacks. That's what it said, basically. And that's where we are. Because if people ignore the word, this is where they get to. So you end up with a powerless religion. We know there's going to be a one world religion. That's what the ecumenical thing's all about. We've already got Chrislam, mixture of Christianity and Islam. It's going to be more than that. It's just going to develop. That's what the false prophet in Revelation is about, leading the false religion. We know it's going to go that way. We can't alter the future. It's going that way. And it says, remember the disaster. I've destroyed things before when you had the tabernacle, but you didn't do what I said and you didn't obey me. Well, in verse 15... this is upsetting. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast you, all of your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Remember, the northern tribes were carried away into captivity before Judah. Now he's addressing Judah. Saying the same thing will happen to you. You know, a lot of people think it won't happen to us. We've got special privileges. Have you thought about it in the United Kingdom? How many nations of the world have never been invaded for 1,000 years? Not many. This country's never had a foreign ruler. Might have sneaked in by the back door a bit and little things have happened. For 1,000 years we think we're invincible. Well, we're not. Israel was never invincible. Britain is not invincible. But in verse 16... it says, because of this, therefore, do not pray for these people, nor lift up a cry of prayer for them. Don't make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Now, that is very damning. Don't try and change it. The decision is made. This lot is lost. Now, that takes... you're getting a lot of things to get your head round there. Because how does it apply in our world today? Or does it apply in our world today? These are practical things we've got to address. But this is what God said. And to me, this is the centre of this chapter. Do not pray for these people. It's a very harsh word. Is God a God of love? Well, of course he is. So why has it come to this? Because simply there's nothing else can be done. If you want to live that way, I just have to let you. Now, this occurs, three similar verses occur twice, another twice in Jeremiah, and Isaiah develops the same theme. He's not talking alone. And Ezekiel's the same. You remember the Holy Spirit had gone in Ezekiel because the Shekinah glory dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. And because of the people, the Spirit left, and you've got the stages of the Spirit leaving until it disappears, or until the Holy Spirit disappears completely. The tabernacle's still there, the ark is still there, the contents are still there, but the Spirit isn't there, God isn't there. A powerless religion. What about our Christian faith? Is it powerless? Are we driven by fear? Are we driven by alternative things? Are we on top of it in Jesus Christ? But it's a very hard word. In verse 27, this is even maybe in some ways harder. Now the decision's been taken. Nothing's going to change Jeremiah. Nothing. And Jeremiah's saying, what do I have to do? And God says, you've got to speak to them all the words I gave you. Don't shut up, just carry on. They're deaf, but carry on. They won't listen to you. They will not obey you. You will call to them, but they won't answer you. You can go on the street with the gospel. Look, now, how many gospel presentations we've given over the years? Multiple thousands. How many people have said we want to come and worship Jesus? Our nation is under a blanket cloud. And it's dark. We're ripe for judgment. That's what we are. And we're not protected by our past. In many ways, a mixture, but a lot of glory in it. A lot of glory in it. Well, that's where we are. And in verse 31, it says, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. But the valley of Hinnom is in the southeast corner over beyond the city wall in Jerusalem. And it's a rubbish dump, basically. That's what it is. And it's called the Valley of Slaughter. Well, why would that be mentioned here? Because the worship of the false gods, they were worshipping the moon god Ashtoreth and Tammuz, the queen of heaven. And it was associated with sexual license. So the priesthood and all the leaders and the whole nations involved in excess sexuality. Would you say that our society is very sexual today? You can't get away from it, can you? Well, you can if you turn the television off, to some extent. It's all around. Well, what's the end result of having too much sex? Too many babies that we don't want. So what did they do? They burned them in the fire. And other places, that's worship to Moloch. What do we do today? We don't do that. We go up a floor in the lift in the hospital and do something on the floor above. Bringing them to life on floor 3 and we're getting rid of them on floor 4. This is what God is saying. This is the end bit in this list. I haven't counted up how many babies have been aborted. It's an astronomical number, I know. It's for social convenience, largely. And this is where the nation of Israel was, a sex-obsessed society. And we won't turn, there isn't time, but if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 29, you find two extremes. You find Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And there was a valley between. And the Israelites had to stand in the valley, and there was a proclamation from Ebal and a proclamation from Gerizim. And the proclamations from Ebal were a blessing and promises to the nation. But the proclamation from, Gerizim was blessing, Ebal was curses. And you read all the things, because this is part of the law of Moses, expressed through the covenant. The covenant was being broken. It was a covenant made, the Mosaic covenant. There are 8 covenants in the Bible, but the Mosaic one was one that depended on people keeping it. Most of the covenants in the Bible didn't depend on that. The Adamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant did. So if the covenant was broken, the people had broken the covenant was broken. And that's why God is saying this at this particular time. And if you read the curses on Mount Ebal, and you read what it is, and then you look at the Holocaust, and you say, if these things had not have taken place, would God not have been telling the truth? These things are very hard to cope with. No preacher likes preaching these things, but it's in the Word. And it's a warning that comes to everybody. It's a warning that comes to everybody. There is a heaven, there is a hell. There is a righteous God, there is a place of judgment. God is also loving and merciful, that he demands obedience. Well, if he demands obedience, we've not got to know what he wants us to do, haven't we? So if we don't read the scripture, and if we don't understand how it applies to our day today in the New Testament, we're in a bit of a mess. But this issue of don't pray for these people, and it's gone too far, takes us right to the basis of salvation, doesn't it? And God's foreknowledge of who is going to be saved. And none of us are saved until the Lord approached us. In fact, Jesus said, if my Father doesn't draw you, you won't be saved. But we still have to make a decision. It's still the two things that we can't fully reconcile. God sees everybody in heaven already and knows. And on that basis, he draws those who are going to come to salvation. But we still have to make that decision. And if somebody's made that decision, and somebody's been born again, how can they be unborn? They belong to him. Absolute certainty. But it also said in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 3 verse 19. Apathy makes God sick. Well, if you're an unbeliever and you don't care, the destination's there. If you're a believer and you're apathetic, well, you'll still go to glory. But when you stand before Jesus Christ at the bema seat, at the judgment of the Lamb, it might not be very pleasant. This is something we all have to bear in mind. Apathy is a killer. I can't be bothered. I'm too tired. It doesn't matter. The modern age is self, self, self. Not putting other people first and me second. That's how the book to the Philippians starts. Love other people before yourself. We've got to work at that and translate it into practical realities, haven't we? But the Lord disciplines. The Lord excommunicates. Looked at this in the Bible study the other week in 1 Timothy 1 verse 18 to 20. Hymenaeus, Alexander, put them out of the church. Let Satan deal with them because of their sin. Which means Satan's got some authority over their lives. When a believer dies, we're just going to the presence of Jesus. That's clear throughout the whole New Testament. If you want to look at that, look at the first chapters of Job and see what happens in the heavenly realm in that sort of area. And in Titus 3:10, it says, if you've got a divisive person in the church and he's been warned two or three times, have nothing more to do with him. Well, this is pretty strong stuff, isn't it? And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 to 30, in the passage dealing with communion, he says, if anybody takes it unworthily, well, that's why some are sick. That's why some have died. Because that is what they've actually done. But look at Acts 5, verse 1 to 11. Ananias comes in. So we sold it for this amount. But it wasn't. And he just dropped down dead. Then his wife comes in and says the same thing. She drops down dead. Are these salutary thoughts? Yes, we have a God of love, a God of salvation, a God of mercy. Thank you, Father, that we've been rescued out of all this. But God is a righteous God and a holy God. Don't let's have any truck with anything else. There's one passage that is very difficult. One, we need to look at this. 1 John chapter 5. and verse 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I don't say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. What do you make of that? Well, if you look at the commentators, you run out of paper trying to read it, as one might expect. But the contrast, Jeremiah said, "This is what the Lord says, do not do it." Paul said, "I'm not sure. Times are different. I'm not sure." Because there are different principles in the New Testament to some degree. We'll look at it in a minute. But things are different in the New Testament. And what is the sin? Well, automatically one would think of Matthew 12, the unforgivable sin. If you remember it, what is the unforgivable? Well, shall we turn to Matthew 12? We've got to remember, of course, that the Gospels are still Old Testament theology. We're not into the New Testament till we get to the book of Acts. And in Matthew 12, we won't read it all, but from verse 22 down to 32 is the passage. But it's talking about one of the miracles, the messianic miracles that Jesus performed, because he healed a blind and deaf man. And the authorities couldn't do that, even though they miraculously, they couldn't do that, because they had to ask the name of the demon, and they couldn't do it. But Jesus did it. That's one of the things proving that he was the Messiah, the two other messianic miracles. And when they couldn't deny the miracle, and the Pharisees and leaders never denied the miracles, but they attributed the miracles not to Yahweh, not to God, but to Satan. And that's what it says lower down in this passage. And then in verse 31, it says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Now that is very clear and very definite, and that's what Jesus says. So what is the unforgivable sin? Well, in the context, it's Jewish. Here's a Jewish Messiah. All the prophecies in the Old Testament, Scripture's full of it, right from Genesis right through to Malachi. The Scripture's filled with Jesus, if you know where to look. They knew it all. But they wouldn't accept it. They attributed the miracles to Satan. And for the Jews, that meant trouble. And that situation was never remedied. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. The Jews rejected en masse, not many of the people, but the leadership rejected it completely. And AD 70, the Romans came in and wiped the lot away. And for 2,000 years, the Jews have been pushed from pillar to post. So it was essentially Jewish. We know at the end time, and it won't be long, the Jews are coming back into prominence. That's in other Old Testament prophecies. But I think it has a wider meaning than that. Can we say, if somebody listens to the gospel and thinks they're a believer but doesn't really commit to Jesus, can we say that they've ignored the Holy Spirit and committed the unforgivable sin? Could we say that? Well, it's risky because God might come another time and there might be a different response. It's too risky to say that. The only thing I can come to, and I might be wrong, the only thing way I can understand it, is if we're preaching the gospel and it ends up in the same as a Jewish situation. Yes, I can see what you're saying has got power with it. There have been miracles and so on. I can see all that and answers to prayer, but I think that's satanic. If somebody really means that, that's the only conclusion I can come to. You might have a different opinion, but I can't see anything beyond that. But whatever, it's a very serious issue. But what we're talking about in the Old Testament and what we're talking about in the New Testament are generalities for a multitude of people. In the Old Testament, they were addressing the nation. In the New Testament, we're not addressing a nation. We're addressing individuals. The nation comes later in the millennium when Jesus has already come back, but not now. So the whole thing is to do with individuals. Yes, you can have this wrong and that wrong, but there's one here, one there, somebody over there, and they believe. The whole thing is the individualistic. God might write off the thing big time, and remember, it can't be changed. The day of the rapture is fixed. The day when Jesus is coming back with us behind him is fixed. Nobody knows what it is. The Father knows. The Father fixed it. And now Jesus knows. Didn't know when he was on earth, because in his earthly state. And the disciples asked him. They said, nobody knows except the Father. So that's going to happen. And it can't be changed. But individuals can be plucked out of it. We can't change the battle of Ezekiel 38 that's coming. We can't stop that. But we can preach the gospel. Because God is a God of love. He doesn't consign everything. The ones he loves and the ones will obey. And he comes to them and he touches them. And he lifts them. God is an amazing God. God is a God who loves you and he loves me. Don't ever let us get away from that. The New Testament thing. Jeremiah said, nobody will listen to you. That's really hard, isn't it? You'd have thought, surely there must be an individual somewhere. But God doesn't say that in the New Testament. For all that it says about death and life and discipline and judgment, God never says, I can't find any scripture in the New Testament that says don't pray. I have trouble with 1 John 5, but even that doesn't say don't pray, which raises other questions. That if people we don't get on with or have a different persuasion, there's no New Testament scripture that says don't pray for them. Some don't associate with, yes. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. Because God's heart is a God of love. How do we know somebody won't change? We don't. Paul couldn't say definitely what's going to happen because God loves. God continues to love. The end will not come for us until the end comes. How many people make a confession on their deathbed? Yes, I've been a sort of a Christian. I've been in Christendom all my life. And I've been in and out of churches, whatever, and never committed to Jesus. But that's possible right to the very end. Because God loves us. There's something amazing, actually amazing about that. I've got to finish this in a minute. I need to shorten it a little bit. But we've got to apply it to the day in which we live. It is individual, and we must take every opportunity to tell them that Jesus loves them and died for them. Because the Spirit is still active in the world and the Spirit's active in you and me if we know Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that at all. But what's coming on the world? I had a communication from Issachar Ministries, which quite upsetting. And if we look at the seals of Revelation, I'm just not going to read them all. The first part of the tribulation. It gives a list of what's going to happen in the beginning of the tribulation. It talks about the Antichrist coming. Then the second seal talks about warfare. The third one talks about scarcity on earth, pestilence and famine. And the fourth one talks about widespread death. And then you get to the martyrs, and then you get cosmic disturbances. And if you look at Matthew 24, that it's mirrored what's in Revelation 6. It's a perfect match. But people are telling me we're in the tribulation now. Well, if you've ever studied in detail what's going to happen in Revelation 6, we are a million miles away, even now, and even what we can foresee in the future, a million miles away from that. But we've got the precursors of it now, and we've got them following in the same order. Wars, different parts, pestilence and disturbance, famines in different places. And now we've got the volcanoes and the earthquakes. All in the same order. So what do we do? This is coming on the world. It can't be stopped. But we don't know how long we've got. And what are we called to do? Pray. There is no New Testament scripture that I can find anywhere, I could be wrong, that says don't pray. Well, how do we pray and who do we pray for? Well, if you're witnessing to somebody, that's individual. You keep praying as you're led by the Spirit. But how do you pray with power? You know, it says in James chapter 5, verse 16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does that mean? It doesn't mean because you're more enthusiastic about doing it and you raise the tone of your voice and you sound more excited. It means because I love Jesus in my heart and I feel like he feels and I want to pray like he would pray. That's what it means. And if we can't pray like that, we need to get to the place where we can, because we're going to need it. We don't know what's coming before the rapture. Could be all sorts of issues. God is separating one lot of believers from another. Those who mean business, those who are apathetic, who don't see it and don't know and don't want to know. If we do want to know, if we open his word and we know what he's saying, then we've got to get down to it. So what do we do, apart from pray for individuals? Well, the Lord gave me this first of all. He said, look at 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. I'm not going to turn to it, the time's gone. But it's the names. He says, always pray for all men. You can look at this commands to pray. It's right through the New Testament. Pray always, don't stop praying. You've got to have the motivation and the desire in the Spirit actually to do it. But in that list, pray for the leaders. Well, how do we do that? This is difficult. A lot of prayer meetings I've been in, people don't take to it. Well, I don't like this politician, and I don't like that. Well, but God isn't saying who do you like and who do you not like. What are the names of the cabinet? What are the names of people who are leading some of this woke stuff? What are they? Well, let's find out. Who runs Sefton Council? I have to confess, I don't know. But I should know. We should pray for them by name. We should find out. God is interested in individuals. You can't stop the whole thing. But God wants to rescue individuals. And God wants to prolong it as long as possible. And he knows. Because people are still coming into the kingdom. So that is our function. It's to pray, to pray, to pray. To pray, get ourselves right with God. To enjoy his fellowship. To rejoice in all that he's doing for us. And to worship together. And to pray for the people that the Lord leads to come into the kingdom. And to pray for our nation and to what still exists. That things might be delayed until the right time. But we need the names to pray. And I think that's what God is calling us to do. And not forgetting what it says as we finish in Hebrews. Where's Hebrews disappeared to? Chapter 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Amen.